In the last 30 years, I think I've been to 25 or 26 ASI meetings, and so I feel very much a part of the ASI family and the ASI community. My wife and I have been in ministry for 56 years, and just in case you're wondering, I'm 77 years old. Now, we got that out of the way. And you know, the more I share this message, the more I think I am more excited about what God is doing now than I was when I started my ministry 56 years ago. I see God moving in unusual ways, both in the church, creating circumstances in the world, that men and women are open, receptive, responsive to the gospel. And I see God moving in unusual ways through His Holy Spirit. I thank God for this ASI convention. As I've sat and listened to varying speakers, my heart has been warmed. I've been touched. I've been drawn closer to Christ because of this meeting. And so I believe God has done something special. But everything God has done in past meetings does not suffice for what He's going to do tonight. And I believe that some man, some woman, some boy, some girl is going to get a new vision, that God is going to broaden our vision, enlarge our understanding, and deepen our commitment to the finishing of His work, to the accomplishment of His mission, to prepare us to give the last warning to the world so that Jesus can soon come. So let's open our hearts and open our minds and bow our heads as we now pray. Father in heaven, we thank You with all of our hearts for Jesus. We thank You for the cross of Calvary. We thank You for the gospel, the good news that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And motivated by love, redeemed by grace, charmed by the cross, we are committed to take this message to the ends of the earth, to witness in our spheres, and to be called of God to that larger sphere of the world. Tonight, move among us. Deepen our commitment. Where there is apathy, complacency, and Laodiceanism, sweep that away with the cross of Calvary and lead us to deeper commitment to You and to sharing Your message. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. John Wesley, the famed Methodist preacher, was almost in despair. He didn't even have the faith to continue to preach. He was exhausted. His health was failing. And when death stared him in the face, he found very little comfort at all. Religion offered very little hope. And so he confided to a friend. And he said, I'm just about willing to give up the ministry. On the morning of May 24, 1738, Wesley thought, is there anything in the Word of God for me? Does God want to speak to me through His Word? And as he was flipping through his Bible, he turned to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Have you ever found a time in your life, a time of discouragement or despair, a time of almost hopelessness, when you turned to the right text at the right time and God gave you courage because of that? Have you ever had that experience in your life where God spoke to you through His Word just at the right time? Well, Wesley turned to 2 Peter 1, verse 4, and he read these words, by which have been given to us, have been given to who, everybody? To us, exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through Christ. As John Wesley read those words, he sensed that hope began to dawn in his heart. That evening, a friend invited him to attend a meeting at Aldersgate Chapel in London. He was a little bit reluctant to go, but he decided he would go. In that meeting, a layperson was reading from the epistle to the Gospel of Romans that Martin Luther read, that wrote so many years before. And later that night, when John Wesley came home, he was so moved by Luther's preface to the book of Romans that he wrote these words in his journal at about 8:45 p.m. While Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart, Wesley wrote, strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. New hope dawned in Wesley's heart. New courage flowed through his veins. A new determination for ministry and service chased away the darkness that surrounded him. You know, it's my prayer that tonight we too will find our hearts strangely warmed. That where there are burdens, they will be lifted. That where there is darkness, it will give dawn to a new day. Where there is despair, it will fly away on the wings of hope. Where there is doubt, it will give way to faith. Where there is weakness, we will find new strength. And where there is apathy, we would come alive in the gospel to share God's message enthusiastically with a dying world. So let's turn to that book of Romans, the first chapter. That book that gave John Wesley so much hope. And tonight we'll study the three I am statements of the Apostle Paul. We'll look at the text in rather depth, where Paul says, I am a debtor. Then he says, I am ready. Then he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The three great I am statements of the Apostle Paul. We begin with Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, it's written, the just shall live by faith. We look at those three I am statements of the Apostle Paul. First, he says, I am a debtor. What's a debtor? If you're in debt, you owe somebody something. If you're in debt, you're obligated to do something. Paul believed that he had a divine obligation to preach the gospel. In fact, we find that throughout the Pauline epistles. You look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul had this sense of divine obligation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Why, Paul, do you have nothing to boast of if you preach the gospel? Because Paul was obligated to preach because he was in debt to the gospel, in debt to Christ, in debt to the sacrifice that took place on the cross. So he says, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul was in debt to Jesus for what Jesus had done for him. Here was a man that had put to death those who claimed to be Christians. Here was a man that Acts says in the book of Acts that breathing out threatenings and slaughter, he's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to pull them out of their Christian homes, to put them to death for their belief. So here is a man that if ever there was an enemy of the cross, it was Paul. He despised the name of Christ. Yet this same Jesus left behind the splendor and glory of heaven. This same Jesus left the worship and adoration of the angels. This same Jesus left the glories of that land and came to this snake pit of a world. He entered into this thrilled, jaded, morally twisted generation. And this Jesus came, and he lived the life that Paul should have lived. He faced Satan's temptations head on with the full force of their power. He died the death that every one of us should have died, hung on Calvary's cross, and he experienced the full wrath of Satan. The condemnation of sin was upon him. He bore the guilt, shame of our sin, revealing the love of God, entering into the second death for us. And when Paul realized that he owed Jesus everything, he sensed he was under a divine obligation to share the gospel of what God's grace had done in his own life. He owed a debt that he could never repay. But motivated by love, transformed by grace, charmed by the cross, Paul had this intrinsic motivation. Now, commenting on Paul's statement in Romans 1, verse 14, Ellen White makes this insightful observation. She says, "Love for the Lord of glory, whom he had so relentlessly persecuted in the person of his saints, was the actuating principle of his conduct, his motive power." What was Paul's actuating principle of his conduct? What motivated Paul so deeply? He understood that he was in debt, a debt that he could never pay. He had looked in the sorrowful eyes of Jesus. He had looked in the blood-stained face of Jesus. He had seen anew and afresh the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that provided him such internal motivation that he could not be silent. Notice as this statement in Acts of the Apostles, page 246, continues, "If ever his ardor in the path of duty flagged, one glance at the cross and the amazing love there revealed was enough for him to gird up the loins of his mind and press forward in the path of self-denial." Paul was under the divine obligation of the cross. His motivation was not merely one of duty or grinding drudgery. It was not some legalistic requirement that he felt so oppressed that he had to do. He was motivated within by love. His life was transformed by the grace of the Christ of the cross. His soul was refreshed. His spirit was renewed because of the Savior's life, death, and resurrection. Redeemed by the gospel, transformed by grace, motivated by love, Paul was under the obligation to share the good news, because good news is too good to keep silent about. What do you say? Good news is too good to keep from sharing. Suppose a famed American physician or European physician discovered a cure for cancer. And suppose this cure was a miraculous cure that could cure prostate cancer, breast cancer, bowel cancer, lung cancer. Suppose it was an overall cure, and this physician never shared it. That would be morally and ethically a violation of the code of medical ethics. But there is a disease that's deadly. It's the cancer of sin. And there is a pill to cure it, and it's called the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is too good to keep silent about. And when you've been transformed by the grace of God, like the Apostle Paul was, you are compelled by love to share the gospel. That is the motivation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul talks about this motivation of love that compelled him, this motivation that kept him from being silent. 2 Corinthians, you're looking there at chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And here the Apostle Paul speaks. He speaks of the motivation that transforms us from passive listeners to active participants in the gospel. It transforms us from our Laodicean complacency and our apathy to being active witnesses for Christ. And the Apostle Paul speaks to us, and his words come echoing and re-echoing down the corridors of time to touch our lives in this place tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we look there at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. What's that word constrain mean? It means it compels us, it motivates us, it drives us forward. The love of Christ constrains us because we judge. Thus, if one died for all, then all died. So in the cross of Christ, in the death of Christ, we are in Christ as he dies. And on that cross, as he dies to the condemnation and guilt and shame of sin, we die with him to that condemnation. We die with him to that guilt. We die with him to that shame. So this is Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Why? Because we judge thus, if one Christ died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So I can no longer live for myself, because I understand the cross, I understand grace, and with every breath I shall preach the gospel until I have no more breath, because the one who died for me claims my life. I am no longer my own. I die to selfishness, I die to materialism, I die to secularism, I die to the pleasures of this world, I die to the entertainment of this world. I have seen the cross of Calvary, and this world no longer has attraction for my heart. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, therefore, now what's the therefore? What is the therefore? Paul's coming to his conclusion, therefore because Christ died, therefore because he bore our guilt and shame on Calvary's cross, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're ambassadors for Christ. There is no greater calling than to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. In the book Steps to Christ, on page 78, we read this amazing statement. No sooner does one come to Christ, then there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he's found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. When you come to Christ and Christ transforms your life, there's something that takes place in your heart. You just have to share it. If we are clothed, notice Steps to Christ, if we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and filled with the joy of his indwelling spirit, we shall not be able to hold our peace. We can't hold our peace when Christ changes our life. Paul was indebted to preach because he personally had experienced the transforming power of the gospel. For this reason, Paul says, I'm a debtor to who? To the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. What's that talking about? The Greeks were the cultured of the world. The barbarians in that society were the ignorant of the world. The wise were the studied of the world. The unwise were the unlearned of the world. So what Paul is saying is, I'm in debt. I'm in debt to the cultured of the world. I'm in debt to the ignorant of the world. I'm in debt to the studied of the world. I'm in debt to the unlearned of the world. I'm in debt to the planet. I'm in debt to every man, every woman, every child, every boy, every girl. I'm in debt because of the salvation of Christ to me. The truth of the matter is, we too are debtors. Debtors to the cross, debtors to the Christ that died for us, debtors to the Savior that redeemed us from the clutches of sin, debtors to a Jesus that delivers us from the condemnation and guilt and shame, debtors to the grace of God that assures our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, debtors to the transforming, life-changing, miracle-working power of the gospel. The truth of the matter is that we never make a genuine sacrifice for Christ in the light of the sacrifice that he has made for us. Any sacrifice that we make is pitifully small in the light of his huge sacrifice. David Livingston, the great medical missionary to Africa, gave his life in self-sacrificial service to open up Africa to the gospel in the 1800s. And on one occasion, Livingston was back in England, and somebody said to him, "You have made such a sacrifice to leave the comfortable convenience of England. You've made such a sacrifice to leave the pleasures, the entertainment of England." And David Livingston said this, and I want to quote Livingston because his statement is so incredibly powerful. Livingston said, "People talk of sacrifice, the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that sacrifice, which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word," Livingston says, "such a view and such a thought. It's emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege." Anxiety. I go on with Livingston's quote, "Sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. When you commit your life to soul-winning ministry, you may be a computer expert. You may be a physician. You may be working on a machine in a factory. You may be an entrepreneur. You may be a builder. You may be involved in construction. You may be a nurse. But you make this commitment, as William Carey said, 'I cobble shoes to pay expenses, but soul winning is my business.' We are witnesses for Christ. We are missionaries for Christ. As the church grasps the reality that God has called every one of us as a witness, witnessing is not a role. Witnessing, rather, is not a gift that God gives. Witnessing is a role. Every Christian has been given by God different spiritual gifts. But those gifts that God has given us in the light of the cross of Calvary are to play the role, some part in the role of witnessing. Every single one of us has been called to that. Could it be that one of the reasons there's so much spiritual apathy that's so prevalent in the church today, that we've not drunk deeply enough of his love? We have not lingered long enough at the cross. We've not fully grasped the cost of our salvation. Maybe the reason there is so much laity and complacency at times in some places is because we've not walked Golgotha's hill with the Savior. We've not gazed sufficiently enough into his blood-tinged face. We've not realized as much the cost of sin. And I suggest to you tonight that if we fully understood the debt that we owe to Christ, if we fully understood the pain that he went through on Calvary, if we fully grasped the significance of the cross, maybe we haven't realized at times the cost of sin as he hung upon the tree, condemned as a sinner, bearing the guilt of our sins. Maybe we've not seen clearly enough the nail prints. Maybe we've not felt deeply enough the anguish of Calvary. Maybe we've not heard loud enough the anguished cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe we've not fully grasped enough the depth of his love. If we linger long enough at Calvary, we too will cry out with Paul, I'm a debtor, under divine obligation to share the gospel with those around me. There will be this intrinsic, this internal, this compelling, this unstoppable motivation to share the gospel with people around us. We're not going to have to be prompted to do that. We're not going to have some guilt trip laid on us to do that. It will be intrinsic. Why? Because the love of Christ has changed our lives. The cross of Christ has motivated us. We are in debt to Jesus Christ. Could it be that if we're complacent about sharing Christ's love, lackadaisical in our witness, lukewarm in our commitment, it's because we have not drunk deeply at the fountain of grace and failed to understand the glory of the cross? Oh God, help us to realize that we are under divine obligation to share your love. Help us to grasp more completely, understand more fully, comprehend more clearly the height and depth of God's love that passes all understanding. When we understand that, we will experience a revival of true godliness that heaven longs for and will enthusiastically sacrifice all, because we know that not only do we want to get off this planet, but we understand that the cross is a revelation to our senses of the pain that sin brings to the heart of God. Has anybody ever said to you, how's your day going today? And they're just walking by you in the hallway, and they walk by you and they say, how's your day going today? And they walk by and you go after them, tap them on the shoulder, say, you really want to know? Just sit down here for a minute. My father's got cancer. My child's struggling. You really want to know? Sit down here for a minute. Have you ever said to God, God, I have a question for you. How's your day going today? God, how is your day going today? Mark, my day went rough today. I attended 100,000 funerals and many of those people were lost. I saw the poverty in Africa, children with distended stomachs, and my heart's broken. I saw a bombing taking place in Ukraine and kids' legs blown off. I was with every woman today whose husband came home and hit her in the face and broke her nose after he was drunk, and I saw the blood run down her face. When you understand the cross and you are motivated to witness intrinsically, it's not simply so that you will be saved. It is so that we can get off this planet, so that God's pain will be over in God's heart. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. There's something larger than my salvation. And that's the consummation of the great controversy that's begun. And Christ in love waits. Christ in love patiently waits for a final generation that will long to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth and share his love, so men and women have an intelligent opportunity to accept the gospel, to be saved in his kingdom. But the greatest motivation for witness is to see the pain in Christ's heart stopped so that he can come again and we can live in a world where there's no more sickness, suffering, heartache, or death. Paul says, I'm a debtor. Then Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Back to the book of Romans. Romans 1, verse 15, the three I am statements of the Apostle Paul. The first, Paul says, I'm a debtor. The second thing Paul says, the second I am statement, verse 15, so much as in me, in other words, every ounce of my energy, so much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul says, I'm a debtor. Then Paul says, I'm ready. Now, this idea, I'm ready, is better translated, I'm available. Many scholars translate this passage, Lord, I'm available. In other words, Lord, I'm ready to answer your call. Lord, whatever you ask me to do, Lord, I want to do that. Lord, I'm available to you. Bill Bright was the president of Campus Crusade for Christ, and Teeny and I got to know Bill Bright some, visited with he and Vonette, his wife, in their home here in Orlando, and he told me that he fasted, usually in the month of July, he would drink some juice and water, but he said he fasted praying that Christians would rise to their destiny and proclaim the gospel. And he had what he called the three open prayer. The three open prayer. And he prayed it about every day. And here's the three open prayer. First open, Lord, today, open a door for me to talk to some lost person. Secondly, Lord, open the heart of that person to hear about Christ. Third open, Lord, open my mouth when you open the door. The three open prayer. How many of you will think, now I'm not asking you to do it, how many of you will think about praying the three open prayer? I'm an evangelist, I gotta get a decision here. All right, what's the three open prayer, everybody? When I get up in the morning, what do I pray? Lord, open a door of opportunity for me to speak to what? Some lost person. Second, Lord, what is the second one? Open the heart of that person. Third, open my mouth to speak to that person. You know, recently, I've been looking at Adventist history again and seeing the commitment of our early Adventist pioneers. James White, Ellen White. Ellen White was a soul winner. She had people in her home. She visited homes studying the Bible. James White went to schoolhouse after schoolhouse, cold, freezing at times, preaching in schoolhouses, snowballs thrown at them. Recently, Tini and I, my wife, went to the Joseph Bates home. Joseph Bates, one of the early Advent leaders. And, you know, Bates was an entrepreneur, a sea captain, honest, filled with integrity. But the story of Joseph Bates is quite amazing. He would pray, Lord, where do you want me to go today? Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm available. If we make ourselves available to God, God will impress us with who to speak about, and to who to speak to, rather. Joseph Bates one time got up in the morning and he prayed, Lord, open the opportunity for me to speak to somebody today. Just give me that wisdom of who I should speak to today. That night, the next night when he went to bed after that day, he kept praying that prayer. He said, God, I know you have somebody special for me to speak to. He was scheduled to go to one city, and in those years, we did not have one Seventh-day Adventist in Battle Creek, Michigan. And he had a dream. And he dreamed that he was to go to Battle Creek, Michigan. He got up in the morning. He didn't even know where it was. He was in Michigan, but he didn't know this little village, this little town of Battle Creek. So he got up and he said to his host, where's Battle Creek, Michigan? Well, it's about 40 miles away down the railway. He said, why do you ask me? So I had a dream last night. I don't know why, but I'm supposed to go to Battle Creek, Michigan. All I told the Lord is, Lord, I'm available. I'm ready. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're going to have a dream tonight and you go a different place. What I am suggesting is that when you make yourself available to God, he does amazing things in your life that you never dreamed of. He brings people into your life that you never thought of. Our role is to make ourselves available to God. God's role is to bring people into our life who are open and receptive to the gospel. So Joseph Bates went to Battle Creek, and he didn't know who he was going to meet, what he was going to say. And he thought, wait a minute, I'll go to the postman and ask him a question. So he went to the postman, and he said, who is the most honest man in town? And the postman said, it's a man by the name of David Hewitt. And Joseph Bates said, I'm going to his home. Now, can you imagine it? He said, I want to be available to God. I want to go where God leads me to go. And so Joseph Bates went to Hewitt's home, knocked on his door, knock, knock, knock. I understand you're the most honest man in town. And I've got a message for an honest man from the Bible. He spent all day studying with David Hewitt. At the end of that day, you had accepted the second coming of Christ, you had accepted the Sabbath, and they formed a little group of Sabbath keepers in his home. If we are available for God to use, he is going to lead people into our lives, and we are going to be amazed, absolutely amazed at his divine leading. I love that statement that Ellen White makes in Acts of the Apostles, page 109. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears ascend as they are looking for light. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting to be gathered in. They're in your community. They're in your neighborhood. They're on your street. Will you say with Paul, Lord, I'm a debtor. A debtor to the cross of Christ, I can never pay that debt. But Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm available. As I leave this ASI convocation, Lord, I want to sense anew from the messages preached the beauty of the cross. I want to have a fresh view of what Christ has done in my life and done for me. I want to understand more deeply the pain that Jesus is going through right now because of the sins of the world. And Lord, I want to be available to you. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I am ready. But there is one more I am that we read in Romans chapter 1. And Paul comes to the climax of this, and he says, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? It's the power of God. So Paul went into Philippi and preached the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He met Lydia out by the riverside, and this wealthy businesswoman was led to Christ. Paul preaches in Philippi to a slave girl, and the demons are released, and he sees the power of God. Paul's thrown in prison, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And there in that prison, an earthquake takes place, and he converts through the power of Christ, the Philippian jailer. Paul goes to Thessalonica and preaches, and a church is raised up. The power of God. Paul goes into the heart of philosophy in Athens, reasons with the Athenian philosophers, and the power of God comes down, and there's conversions. Paul goes to Corinth, the party city. You see, Philippi was a retirement city, and Thessalonica was a middle-class city of leather workers and of craftsmen. The philosophical educational center was Greece. Corinth was a party city filled with sailors in that city who are waiting for their cargo to go on their boats around the bottom of the Peloponnesus. And Paul goes there and he preaches, and a church is raised up in Corinth. When you look through Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. And the gospel still has power to transform lives. The gospel still has power to change lives. We do not need to remake the message. We need to preach the message that God has given us in Scripture, because the gospel is still transforming lives. You know, John Maxwell wrote an interesting book called Becoming a Person of Influence. And he talks about how sometimes little things that we do can be used of God powerfully. President Richard Nixon left the office of presidency in shame. You remember the Watergate scandals. After he left the presidency, he went into a pretty deep depression. He had resigned from the White House, and he was told by his doctors that he had to have surgery. And so he was at one point in the hospital. He called his wife, Pat, to the bedside, and he said, Pat, I don't want to live anymore. I'm embarrassed. I can't face anybody. I just want to die. He was at the lowest point of his life. And a nurse walked into the room and she opened the shades of the window. And as she did, an airplane was flying back and forth by that window. And on the airplane, it had a big banner in the back. You know how some of these planes pull the banners. And the banner said, "God loves you, and so do we." And Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth, had hired the airplane, knowing the situation that the former president was in, to reassure him of their love and their concern. When we reach out to others, we look beyond the circumstances of their life. And Richard Nixon said it was that gesture of love, that gesture of concern at the point of his embarrassment and discouragement that caused him to hold on to God's love at the end of his life. Unashamedly, tell the people in your circle of influence how much you care for them. Write a brief note of encouragement to somebody this week. Add a Bible text to it. Offer to pray with people. Share a DVD explaining the prophecies of God's Word. As the Holy Spirit opens their minds and creates further receptivity, rather than being ashamed and hiding the most precious message in your heart, ask God to open opportunities for you. Ask God to open doors in the hearts of others. Ask God to open your mouth to speak that word of encouragement, to pray with that person, to share that Bible text, to give them that DVD. There's a poem that made a great impact on my life the first time I read it. It's called "I Stand at the Door." It goes like this. "I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which men walk when they find God. Men die outside that door, as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. They die for the want of what's within their grasp. They live on the other side of the door. They live there because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find Him. So I stand by the door." You can go in too deeply and stay in too long. And you can forget the people outside the door. "As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear Him and know He is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember that they are there too." Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them. Millions of them. But more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I'm intended to put upon the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. So I stand by the door. You can go home from this ASI meeting and say it was a wonderful meeting, our hearts were warmed. You can go home and tell others about it. You can go home with some inspiration. Or you can go home with a life changed. It is too late in Earth's history to be playing around in religion. It's too late in Earth's history with a dying world and millions of people that are reaching out to put their hand on that door. It is too late to live in apathy and Laodiceanism and complacentism. You know, there are really two groups here. One group, you're committed to Christ and already witnessing. I praise God for you, but I encourage you, ask God what else he wants you to do. Take another step. There are people here, though, that have come to this meeting and you're really not very involved at all. But something has touched your heart. Something has spoken to you. You understand more completely. You see more fully the Christ that died for you. And for you, good news is too good not to share. As you leave tonight, would you like to say to Jesus, Jesus, if I've been witnessing for you powerfully already, tell me the next step you want me to take. Help me broaden my vision. Help me understand more clearly what else you want me to do. And if you've not been very involved at all, maybe this is your decision night. Maybe you're a committed Adventist Christian, but you've not been very involved in soul winning, witnessing, mission. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I know he wants you to do something. I don't know the task God has for you, but I know he has a task. And tonight, wherever you are, whoever you are, would you like to bow your head with me right now? Is God touching somebody's heart here, speaking to you personally right now through his Holy Spirit, calling you? You've been involved, but you want to ask God to give you a larger vision. You want that larger vision. Would you just raise your hand? God sees, he can put it down. Is there somebody here that you've not been very involved at all, but the Spirit of God has touched your heart, and you want to leave this place in convention, not simply to say it's been a wonderful meeting, but you want to leave committed to the Christ of the cross to share the good news with others. And you want to say to God, God, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know how you want me to do it, but I know that you're calling me to be more actively involved, and I want to hear that call. Would you just raise your hand? Oh, my Father, you know our hearts. You see these hands. You call us in different ways. Some of us have been witnessing actively for you, but there's something more. There's another step. There's a broader vision. Reveal to us that vision. Father, you are such a radical God that you may call some of us from our complacent homes in Western society here in America to go to the mission field. There may be young people here who at this very moment you are touching their heart to be involved in mission. There may be some young person that you're calling into the ministry. There may be somebody here today that's not been very involved at all, layperson in their church, and they're going to go back on fire for God, and you're going to give them a vision of what you want them to do in their local church, and they're going to make a difference. There may be a pastor here who's been tired in their ministry, but you're reviving them in these meetings, and they're going to go back and do what they can for Jesus through his power and strength. So, Lord, we thank you that we're debtors, debtors to the cross, debtors to the gospel. We thank you for the call to be ambassadors for Christ. And, oh, Jesus, above all else, come quickly, because we want to see the pain in your heart over. And so we commit ourselves in the name of Christ to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was produced by Audioverse for ASI, Adventist Layman's Services and Industries. If you would like to learn more about ASI, please visit www.asiministries.org. Or if you would like to listen to more free online sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.